for your blessing this hour. We've asked Brother Bill Ostrander of Vancouver to fill in, and he's going to speak on the subject which you may have had a hint of in the first hymn, That Blessed Hope. Brother Bill Ostrander, That Blessed Hope.
Lord bless you.
Dear brethren, it's indeed a joy and an honor to be before you at this time. We'd like to convey the love of our ecclesia with a text taken from Psalms 19. The entire citation is verses 7 through verses 14. We'd like to read just the first verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. A couple years ago, we gave a lesson on the Lord's temptations. We were thinking about that third temptation, keying off an intimation from Pastor Russell on reprint 3719, where he says, Satan may have revealed the blight of mankind when he portrayed all the kingdoms to the Lord. And Satan offered to give all these problems to the Lord for him to relieve if he would simply bow down and worship Satan. If this is indeed true, it must have been surely a great temptation towards the tender mercies of our Lord's heart. I can imagine him shedding tears as he viewed these scenes that Satan placed before him. He probably realized that they were accurate scenes portraying the sickness, the abuse, the starvation, the depravity, the suffering of mankind. How did Satan manage to overcome that temptation? What was the source of strength within him to resist this appeal? We place before you that it was the hope of the Scriptures revealed in the Word of God. And these Scriptures, these prophecies, were so real and vital to our Lord. He often speaks of future glory as if it was his at that time of his earthly ministry. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he hath given the Son to have life within himself. This hope was gained from his early years of study in the law and the prophets. Such prophecies as Isaiah 52:13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Also, prophecies like Isaiah 53:12 and Psalms 110:4-5. We have seen and heard of brethren who have become very discouraged with the Bible student movement. For the Bible student movement doesn't seem to deal with the current problems and stresses of today. They don't have programs set up to tackle these. And these problems do touch our lives. And so they have turned to programs in other systems, and they have found comfort and solace there. We don't want to minimize these deplorable situations that can be so stressful and so personal to each of us. And it's a temptation to become very involved in solving these problems and dealing with them. Our concern is that sometimes the solution becomes the end rather than a means to the end, and they can become quite distracting. Our object this morning, dear brethren, is to underscore that blessed hope of the Scripture. That blessed hope of the harvest message as a source of comfort and healing and uplifting that'll lift us above the problems and stresses that assail us in this very stressful time that we live in. To introduce the subject, we'd like to consider the definition of hope, and we'd also like to contrast it with faith. The word used in the New Testament is taken from Strong's number 1679 and number 1680, elpizo. It has the thought of expectation or confidence, to anticipate with pleasure. It's usually translated hope, but it's also translated faith and trust. Webster defines it as the desire of expectation, desire with expectation of obtaining, having the thought of trust and reliance, the ground or source of happy expectation. Just paraphrasing these definitions, it's a forward-looking with positive anticipation, believing that it will indeed be fulfilled, become a reality. And so doing brings joy and comfort to our beings. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But we hope for that which we see not. Then do we with patience wait for it. Also, 1 Corinthians 9:10. When the object of our hope is realized, then it is no longer hope. But the quality of love transcends hope and faith and carries on its mission. 1 Corinthians 13:13, which you're all familiar with. Now abideth faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. With that definition, we'd like to contrast love with faith. I mean hope with faith, excuse me. What's the difference between hope and faith? There's a reprint on page 2953. It's titled The Hopes of the Early Church Respecting Our Lord's Second Coming. This was not written by Pastor Russell. It's extracts from a tract written by a brother at the time. And Pastor Russell felt, in his own words, constrained to lay before our readers copious extracts. So this is one of those extracts. No one can read the New Testament without care, without discovering that the members of the early church were men of hope, as well as men of faith. Indeed, hope seems more than faith to have been the outstanding feature of their character. Not that they really had more of this than that. The twain were one. They formed one noble edifice, one stately ship. But faith was the foundation work. Hope raised upon it caught the eye of the beholder. Faith lay beneath the waterline. Hope reared the mast and spread the sail high in the sight of men. Their faith looked back to Calvary, but in a sense it was an act completed. They were not always looking backwards. Forward they peered with steady gaze. The attitude of expectation was their daily, hourly attitude. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 1 Peter 1:21 as well. To consider the subject of hope, we're going to divide it up into three sections. In the first section, we'd like to consider the source of hope, the basis of our hope. Following that, we'd like to consider the object or the prospect of our hope. And thirdly, we'd like to consider the effect that having this hope has upon us. First, the source of our hope. If we are to realize the effects of this hope, we must be aware of what its sources are and avail ourselves of these sources. One source, we have four sources outlined. The first is the Word of God, the Scriptures. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, going hand in hand with that word. Thirdly, Christ, our forerunner. And also we'd like to consider the brethren as a source of hope. Let's consider the Word of God. Our Lord's hope had its foundation, as we've considered, in the Word of God. So often he was able to quote, so ably to teach others of that hope and to reprove those who would attempt to divert him from his mission. In the Gospel, in the New Testament, we have in addition our Lord's teachings and the inspired revelations of the apostles. Within these pages of Scripture is revealed for us the unique hope of a sure program to heal all. But even more than this is revealed the spiritual hope of participating at the grandest level in bringing blessing to mankind. Blessing and healing. We cannot ignore that Jehovah has used messengers beside the apostles to keep alive this hope throughout the gospel age. That seventh messenger, writing at the time of our Lord's second presence, gave immeasurable spark, vitality, completeness, and nearness to a hope that was long obscured. Colossians 1, 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hand in hand with the Word of God must be the guidance of the Holy Spirit. One cannot understand and thus believe this hope merely by opening the Bible and reading the Scriptures. One's mind must be opened and guided by the influence of Jehovah, this being His Holy Spirit. Beyond this, for one to fully comprehend and claim the spiritual rewards of the high calling, one must be begotten of that Holy Spirit to the spirit nature. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. Our third source is Christ Himself as our forerunner. As Christ has been successful, so we can have that confidence in His strength of being successful. His success was proved by His resurrection. 1 Peter 1, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Hebrews 6:19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us entered, even Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, a beautiful way to express the idea of hope. Also, 1 Timothy 1, 1. Finally, brethren, we can be a source of hope, one for another. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Hebrews 12:13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. As the brethren raise their sails of hope, and they are seen to catch the winds of the Lord's guiding power, it will help encourage others to set such sails and join the course towards the destination of the gospel hope. We'd like to now go on and consider the object or prospect of our hope. We have four objects of our hope. The first is resurrection. Next is the reward of our calling. Thirdly, the glory of God. And fourth, seeing Christ face to face. Considering our resurrection, the resurrection is a key aspect. By the resurrection, the resurrection guarantees the promise by Christ's own raising from the dead. The resurrection is an old hope, though. It existed long before Christ. It was a long-standing Jewish hope. And that hope was not diminished at all by the gospel of Christ. Consider Paul's being brought before the court several times. And a key aspect of his defense was claiming that he was being accused of having the same hope that his accusers had. Acts 24, verses 14 and 15. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And we're not considering just our personal resurrection. Before I go on, there's some other texts in Acts that go along showing Paul's using this hope of resurrection as a defense. Acts 23, verse 6, Acts 26, verses 6 to 8, and also Acts 28, verse 20. But it's not our own personal hope, but all that sleep. The world, the sleeping saints that have preceded us. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 and 20. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. The next object or prospect of our hope we'd like to consider is the reward of our calling. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 4:4 as well, which has been read several times from the platform. One hope of your calling. As we consider the reward of our calling, we'd like to consider several aspects of it. And I'm going to have to correct myself. When I said the object or prospect, I really had three object or prospects: resurrection, reward of calling, and the new covenant. And I have three aspects of the reward of our calling. Eternal life or righteousness would be one. The glory of God, the second. And seeing Christ face to face is the third aspect of the reward of our calling. Eternal life or righteousness. Eternal life has always been the promise of believing and following through with faithful obedience. Eternal life and righteousness go hand in hand. You can't have eternal life without being right. And you must achieve that state of righteousness to live eternally. We now possess an imputed righteousness. Romans 5:1. But the righteousness of our hope is when we will achieve that actual righteousness upon our birth to the spirit nature. Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. Titus 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Consider also Titus 3:7 and Galatians 5:4 and 5. Another reward of our calling is the glory of God. Beyond having eternal life with its exalted plane of the divine, beyond having eternal life, it is the exalted plane of the divine nature and its associated glory, honor, and immortality that often inspires our hope. Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for the glory, honor, and immortality. 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. But here we must add a caution or a caveat as to just what this glory actually is. It is not the personal glory that we will attain, but the glory of God. The glory that belongs to Jehovah. Our hope should be that God receives the glory that is due Him. Romans 2, verses 2 through 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Colossians 1:26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but is now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, to which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope is not to an exalted position of glory, but rather to an opportunity to bring blessings and restoration to mankind, that they may know the true glory of God, a God of love. Our hope is to a position of service, humble service. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This was our Lord's attitude. When Jesus prayed in John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, he knew the Father planned to highly exalt him above every name. By these words he was declaring to his Father and to his followers that the exaltation was not the important thing, but rather the manifestation of Jehovah's name among men. The third reward of our calling, and perhaps one of the most exciting aspects as we look forward to this, is seeing Christ face to face. We'd like to quote again from reprint 29:54. Here the author is describing the intensity of the hope of the early Christians for the return of Christ. With simple faith, they all accepted these great promises. The authority appeared to them sufficient, the meaning transparent. The Lord had gone. The Lord would come. He had disappeared from view, but only for a little while, till the times of restitution. When these times came, he would appear again, and each one seemed to say, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. This was to them the one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. It was the lodestar of their life, the goal and climax of their being, and round it their communion with each other, like their testimony to the world, continually revolved. Even if men try, and I'm continuing the quote, even if men try, they cannot keep the subject out of sight for so long as the New Testament is read. One verse in every 13 in the New Testament refers to it more or less directly. In the epistles alone, the proportion is much greater, being more like 1 in 10. In 1 Thessalonians, it is fully 1 in 7. In the second epistle, nearly 1 in 3. And that ends the quote. Indeed, brethren, we live in the time when the Lord has returned. Time-wise, his return is no longer a hope. We see with our eyes the signs of his presence. Yet still our hearts look yearningly forward to that time when we will personally absorb the sweet gaze of his eyes and hear the comforting tones of his welcoming voice. Titus 2:13-14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we cannot leave out 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Psalms 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy faith in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That ends our consideration of the rewards of our calling. And the final object of our hope is the new covenant. Our hopes are not only personal, but also we look forward to the recovery and blessing of mankind, the full removal of blindness from the nation of Israel, and seeing the ancient worthies rewarded for their faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 3:11-12. For if that hope which is done away was glorious, the law covenant, how much more that which remaineth is glorious, the hope of the new covenant. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. We'd like to go on to our third section, and that is considering the effect of hope. What effect having this hope of the harvest message has upon us? Reading about this hope, making it our own, dwelling fondly upon it, we can't help but have a marked effect that reaches to the very heart of our being. As our definition early in this lesson pointed out, an integral part of hope, vital in order to realize these effects, is believing with absolute confidence and trust that it will become a reality. 1 Timothy 4:10. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust, and that word can also be translated hope, because we hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is possible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Consider also Colossians 1:5-6. I'd like to consider five effects of hope: patience, healing, helmet, cleansing, and boldness. First of all, patience. As we learned from the previous text, one of the effects resulting from having this hope is bringing forth fruit. As hope is a looking forward, a yearning, it involves waiting for its fulfillment, thus helping us grow in patience. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Consider also 1 Thessalonians 1:3 in this connection. In volume 6 on page 306, commenting on the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where Apostle Paul admonishes, "Be patient towards all men," Pastor Russell makes a most sobering statement. Patience is a grace of the Spirit which will find abundant opportunity for exercise in all of life's affairs, toward those outside the church as well as towards those within it. And it is well that we remember that the whole world has a claim on our patience. The whole world has a claim on our patience. I'd like to add one additional text. Seeing this chart, and down at the bottom, we have from Habakkuk 2:2. Write down the vision, make it plain upon tables, that everyone may read it fluently. We'd like to read the third verse. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. Brethren, I think the test of time is going to be a hard test upon the brethren. The next aspect of next effect of hope we'd like to consider is healing. The Scriptures do not directly refer to healing in connection with hope, but they do, as Brother Jim pointed out to us very eloquently yesterday, refer to joy, comfort, peace, and consolation. Are not these truly medicinal balms unto the soul? These can do nothing else but assist in placing a better perspective on the troubles and stresses which assail us so personally every day in the narrow way. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Having this hope as the focus of our lives will surely develop in us the same determination we find so evident in Paul's writings. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen for the healing in the following scriptures. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Romans 15:4-13. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all hope and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope and through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also. So shall ye be also of the consolation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Consider also Hebrews 3:6. The effect of this hope can serve as a helmet. 6th volume, page 658, defines the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation represents the intellectual or philosophical appreciation and understanding of the divine plan. As such, a comprehension of the doctrines of the harvest message is key to wearing this helmet. Just consider the hope of the harvest message. Can you think of any doctrine that is not involved in that hope? Some claim that the Bible students have lost the real essence of Christ due to wresting the logic of these biblical doctrines. Our answer is that these doctrinal truths culminate in a splendid image of the grand scope of the divine plan. And as a natural result, the merciful character of Jehovah and Christ are impressed upon the heart. Yes, our hope has its roots in an intellectual appreciation of the doctrinal truths. But listen to the graces and fruits of the Spirit that go hand in hand with this blessed hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That helmet helps keep the birds that Brother Dan referred to yesterday from nesting in our hair as well. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Remember also the helmet keeps our head from expanding. We can refer to it as a helmet of humility. We can take no credit for our understanding. Next, we'd like to consider cleansing as an effect of our hope. And the following texts speak for themselves. 1 John 3, verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Hebrews 10, verses 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And that can also be translated hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Another effect of hope is boldness. As this blessed hope becomes more and more a focus in our lives, it should impart purpose, courage, and resolve to follow through with our sacrifice. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, also now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That with all boldness. In conclusion, dear brethren, we've considered how we are enlightened by the Holy Spirit to comprehend the blessedness of that hope from the Word of God. We've pondered the future prospect of that hope, the prospect of being able to serve resurrected mankind with blessings under the new covenant as part of its mediator, serving side by side, face to face with our dear Lord. We've learned that as our heads gain in appreciation of the doctrines of that blessed hope, our hearts expand from the resulting effects of healing grace and spiritual fruits. As we consider the blessed hope of this divine plan of salvation, we come to realize that it is a plan of forgiveness and love. For this is how mankind is healed of their Adamic ills. As we ponder in all humility the supreme love of the Heavenly Father that arranged for the forgiveness of us and all mankind, we in turn learn to forgive and love. Thus we discover how to heal and be healed. I'd like to leave you with a poem entitled Looking for That Blessed Hope. Hope is a candle that lights our way in the dark places of life. Step by step we walk out of the darkness into God's light and love. A healing place, a growing place, a place of rejoicing, where the song we shall sing will be of victory. May the Lord have his glory.
What a glorious hope. What a beautiful start for the day. Thank you, Brother Bill Ostrander.
Our dear, most gracious, kind, all-wise Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Lord, we bow before thee in deep humility and in awe of the marvelous provision of hope that thou hast set before us. We thank thee, dear Lord, for the privilege of the enlightenment of thy Holy Spirit, that we are able to understand these precious truths. We thank thee for all thy messengers, and we ask that thou would continue to fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that we may complete this course, and that blessings of Christ's merit may flow unto mankind. Dear Lord, we remember thy dear children the world over. Bless them each as thou knowest best their needs. Forgive anything that was said or done amiss. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.